Good evening. Please turn with me to the book of Genesis and chapter 28. I'm thankful for the beautiful music we have here and for the hymn selection this evening, particularly the hymn, Trust His Word. And we're going to see a little bit of a theme coming through this evening of the need to trust in God's promises, to trust His Word. This evening we're looking at Genesis in chapter 28, verse 1 through to chapter 29 and verse 14, continuing in our series, our mini-series on the life of Jacob. And this section will cover Jacob's journey from his home in Beersheba to Haran. And for those of you who were here last time, I preached on the life of Jacob. You'll remember that where we left off was just after Jacob had deceived Isaac into giving him the blessing. And Esau then decided he was going to kill Jacob in retaliation. And so Rebekah came up with a plan to get Jacob out of there as quickly as possible. And so at the end of chapter 27 and verse 46, Rebekah says to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me?" And so she's trying to get Isaac to send Jacob away, to get him out of harm's way. And we're going to pick up in chapter 28. And just for now, we'll just read from verse 1 to verse 9 of Genesis chapter 28, and then we'll open this evening in a word of prayer. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 28, we read, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him, and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. And when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he had blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan," and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. Let's open in a word of prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we do pray as we open your word this evening that you would teach us from your word, Father, that you would help us to draw out some truths that we can apply to our lives, Father, Father, that we might grow in our knowledge of you, Father, and in our walk with you. Father, we pray that you would be with us this evening, that you would meet with us in this place by your Spirit. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, we're going to look at the text before us under three main headings. We'll have verses 1 to 9. We have the journey preparations. And then the rest of chapter 28, the journey promises. And then chapter 29, verses 1 to 14, the journey past, just for good alliteration. Pastor Simeon always encourages alliteration, so I remember my main points. So there we go. So the journey preparations in verses 1 to 9. So we see, as I said before, Rebekah was encouraging Isaac to send Jacob away. And right here at the beginning of the chapter, we see Isaac's response to Rebekah's plan. He immediately charges Jacob. He charged Jacob. Isaac instructed Jacob that he was not to take a wife from the Canaanites, those in the land where they were currently dwelling. And this is comparable to the New Testament command to believers not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And so Jacob was encouraged not to marry someone who would be a bad influence, a worldly influence on him, because if Jacob married one of the Canaanites, he would likely then have to deal with all the Canaanite gods, the Canaanite traditions and practices, worldly things that would draw him away from God. And so this is a good instruction for Jacob to go away, to go off to Haran and find a wife from amongst their brethren there. As believers, we need to be careful as well that we don't become too entangled with the things of this world, with the people of this world. It's good that we're reaching out to the lost, but we have to be careful about this the mindset that people get of what is it they call it, lifestyle evangelism, and you've got to live amongst them and have them all into your home, and you all just get together. We have to be very careful about the world creeping into our homes. And so Jacob's encouraged to look for a wife who is going to be a good influence, who's going to encourage him in his walk with God. And so Isaac instructs him to take a wife out of the house of Bethuel, of the daughters of Laban, his mother's brother. And Isaac blessed Jacob. So he repeats the blessing that he'd already given to Jacob. Jacob was to be blessed of the Lord, and the Lord would make him prosperous and would multiply his descendants. And then Isaac sends Jacob away to Paddan Aram. And then we see Esau's response. And you'll notice in the passage it says, Esau saw, and then Esau saw. So we see in verse 6, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob. And then we look in verse 8, and Esau seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac. He's watching. He knows what's going on. Don't get the idea that Jacob quickly slipped away before Esau could lay a hand on him. Esau saw what was going on here, but he stayed his hand from hurting Jacob because of their father. But Esau's seen what's going on. He saw the blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob, and no doubt he would have remembered that he was the one who missed out on the blessing. And he saw that Isaac had charged Jacob not to take a wife from the Canaanites, but to find a wife from among his mother's brethren. And Esau also saw here Jacob's obedience. He saw Jacob's obedience. Jacob, in verse 7, that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. So Esau, he's paying attention. He's watching how Jacob responded to the charge he was given. He's paying attention to what's being said. And he's trying to work out, okay, what's the pattern here? Because Isaac's blessing Jacob, and Esau's still thinking, I'm going to get in on this blessing somehow. Esau saw that Jacob acted quickly in obeying his parents, although the passage doesn't make it clear as to his exact motives in obeying quickly. We can assume he probably thought, I better get out of here before Esau changes his mind and comes after me. But at least in his obedience, Jacob is a good example to us. He had a good attitude towards the authority in his life. He was a grown man at this point. He could definitely take care of himself. He was capable of marrying and looking after a family, but he still submitted himself to his parents' wishes. And I think particularly in Australia, we tend to minimise authority in our lives. We do. We don't like being under authority at all. And oftentimes I think our mentality is, well, I'm an independent adult and I can do what I want. And who are you to tell me what to do? And you have no right to dictate to me how I should or shouldn't act. Well, that wasn't Jacob's attitude towards authority. We should take a leaf out of Jacob's book here and just obey. But we need to have a humble response and a submissive spirit towards those whom God has placed as authority figures in our lives. So Esau's seen all of this. He saw that the Canaanites displeased Isaac. Esau clearly had problems on his hands, as he had already married two Canaanite wives, and this had brought the displeasure of his parents upon him. In Genesis 26, verses 34 to 35, it says, "And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Beshemoth, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah." So he's paying close attention, and he's seen what's going on. He's heard the charge given to Jacob, and now he becomes acutely aware of the position that he's in, of the stress that the Canaanite wives that he had taken were placing on his relationship with his parents. And so he's trying to work out, okay, how do I get things in order here? Esau is a good example to us of a young man who wants his parents' blessing and wants God's blessing on his life, but wants it regardless of how rebellious his own actions are. Up to this point, he's been doing whatever he wants and getting upset when he misses out on the blessing. And we can't expect God to bless our lives when we are walking contrary to God's will for our lives. We can't expect those around us to be encouraging us and trying to be supportive of us if we're walking contrary to what God's word commands us to do. If we're walking in a rebellion towards authority, we can't expect those authority figures to honour us and to respect us. Well, Esau was still seeking this blessing. He'd seen all that had transpired between Isaac and Jacob, and he knew that Isaac had blessed Jacob and commanded him not to marry a Canaanite. Now Esau decided that if he was going to obtain a part of the blessing here, then he would have to marry someone who wasn't a Canaanite. That was the logic, okay? Jacob, he's receiving the blessing because he's being obedient and he's not marrying one of the Canaanites, all right? So then it follows, if I follow in that same path, I should get the blessing as well, or at least a blessing. Now, Esau, he clearly didn't need another wife. He already had two wives, but his desire to obtain the blessing upon his life led him to believe he must marry again, and he must do it the right way this time, so he thought. And so he takes one of Ishmael's daughters as a wife. So it says in verse 9, "Then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife." Now, Ishmael had already been rejected as the promised seed. And so instead of bringing blessing upon himself, Esau was actually bringing more problems into his life. He already had two wives. Now he was going for a third. So he was going to have a very busy life. More than a Bible college student, I expect. But his attempt to cover up the past wrong decisions actually only made his situation worse. We don't see him here coming to his parents and repenting of his past wrong actions. He just tries to cover things up and move on. But this just caused him more problems. And now we come to the journey promises, verses 10 to 22. As Jacob leaves now to go on his journey to Haran. And here we'll see him coming to the place called Bethel. In verses 10 to 22, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." We hear that echoing of the Abrahamic covenant there. "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And Jacob awakened out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city, that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." So Jacob goes on his journey from Beersheba to Bethel. And the distance is about 110 kilometres from Beersheba, which was his home, to Bethel. The distance to Haran from his home was about 650 kilometres. So this means Jacob still had the major part of his journey ahead of him. And given the average walking speed of about 7 kilometres per hour, this leg of the journey would have taken about 16 hours on foot. That's a lot of walking, and he's got a lot ahead. And so he comes to the place Bethel, and he is ready for a break. He's ready for a rest. And he arrives at Bethel and decides to camp here for the night because the sun had set, and travelling in the dark would definitely not be advisable. They didn't have smooth bitumen roads there where you were pretty well, you know, if you were sensible, you were guaranteed not to roll your ankle if you, you know, stepped on a loose rock. Travelling in the dark, though, would not be advisable on foot because you might have that happen. You might trip, you might fall, whatever might happen out there. You could be stuck out there without food and water for a long time. So it was sensible. It's getting dark. We're going to take a break here. And Jacob takes the rocks from around there and uses them as his pillow for the night. Now, reading commentaries, people speculate about, oh, the rocks represent this and that. And I said to someone the other week, I say the rocks represent that Jacob was ill-prepared for the journey. Because if he had even taken a spare garment, he would have had that for a pillow, but he took rocks. That'd be the last choice for us. But anyway, we can take a lesson from this, though. And that is when we're experiencing the consequences of sin, they can be like rocks to our head, okay? Rocks for a pillow. And when we try and go to the world looking for refuge or looking for some sort of comfort in our lives when we're going through difficult times, the world will offer us rocks for pillows. We will not find comfort there. Here Jacob is fleeing from the consequences of his sin. And he finds himself in this place where he's having to use rocks for a pillow. But surprisingly, he did manage to fall asleep. And we see that in his vision in verses 13 to 15. We see the vision particulars here. And behold, the Lord stood... verses 12 to 15. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Okay, when we think back to the last message from the life of Jacob, who was it who promised that Jacob would be the one to receive the birthright? Who gave that promise? It was God. Who was it who decided that Esau was going to get the birthright? That was Isaac, the father. He thought, "I'm going to give this to my favourite son." Jacob, he's the one who decided he was going to try and swindle his way into getting the birthright. And Rebecca, she decided she was going to try and swindle her way into getting the birthright for Jacob. Now, we mentioned that they all should have just left it in God's hands. But here we see that God is speaking directly to Jacob, and he's affirming this covenant directly to Jacob. And we're going to look a bit more in detail about this as we go along, but just bear that in mind that previously we had these individuals trying to work their own way in trying to get the covenant for who they wanted, you know, that birthright, that blessing, okay? They were trying to work in their own effort to obtain the blessing of God. But it was God who gave it, and it was God who would fulfill his promise. And so we have God reaffirming his promise. He gave his covenant to Abraham that his seed would possess the land of Canaan. And here he's confirming that promise, that his seed would be great, and in his seed would all the nations of the earth be blessed. And God promises protection to Jacob. He promises to be his protector and to bring him safely back into the promised land. These promises are all essentially a reaffirmation of the original covenant that God made with Abraham. It's all part of God's plan to bring about the coming of the Messiah. Now, Jacob, he had great reverence for the place because here he met God. He met with God. Now, we don't need to wonder about what this vision of the ladder means. I think I've flipped over one page two more. There we go. We don't need to wonder what the meaning of the vision is, because the Lord Jesus gave us the meaning of this vision. Turn with me to John and chapter 1 and verse 51. The book of John and chapter 1. And verse 51, and he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And John Butler says, it's very clear from this text that Christ is a bridge between God and man. The angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And here in Jacob's dream, in verse 12 of chapter 28 of Genesis, he says, And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. The ladder between earth and heaven then is symbolic of how by his death, Christ would bridge the gap between God and man. This was the promised seed that would come through the line of Jacob. The first thing we notice in this vision is this representation of the promised Messiah. And there are definitely some great material blessings that come through here. But it's interesting that the first thing we see is this promise of the Messiah coming through here. God's establishing the fact that his plan was to bring the Messiah through the lineage of Jacob. That's the primary thing. Esau, he had wanted the birthright because of the material blessings involved. And Jacob doesn't say exactly what his motives are, but God's making it clear to Jacob that the primary thing in the blessing of the birthright is that the Messiah will come through his lineage. That's the main focus. Yes, there's going to be material blessings, but Christ is the focus. He comes first. And in this morning's message, Pastor Simeon shared with us how we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And I like how he pointed out that God always provides for the physical needs of his people, but that the spiritual blessings are the primary thing for the believer. We're not focusing on the material things. Christ comes first, and it's the spiritual blessings in this covenant that God puts first. Through his line will come the Messiah. Christ is the main focus. Then we come to the promises here of possession and protection. It says in beginning in verse 13, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." So God reaffirmed the promise here. The promise, the blessing that Isaac had given to Jacob, here God is reaffirming that. And he's saying, this is my promise to you. This isn't something that you could earn. This isn't something that you could deceive or swindle your way into getting. It's not like a ticket that you can steal from somebody's pocket and you're the winner. It doesn't work like that. This isn't something you can earn for yourself. This is God making a promise to Jacob. And so he promised him the possession, the land, the wealth, the protection. God's promise, I will be with thee and I will bring thee again into this land. So again, it's a reaffirmation of the original covenant that God made with Abraham coming through the line of Jacob here. And so God's making it clear that he will be the one to bring his promise to pass. He will keep his promises in spite of ourselves. Then we come to the worship at Bethel in verses 16 to 19. Jacob's response to the promise that God had just given him. "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep," verse 16, "and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first." The worship at Bethel. Jacob had great reverence for the place because here he had met with God. He'd received a vision from God. And the words afraid and dreadful in the text here, they come from the same Hebrew word, and they indicate that Jacob was fearful, or in a sense afraid, because God was in this place and he hadn't discerned it earlier. And he had this fear that God might strike him down because God is so holy, and here he is in the place where God is. He had a measure of godly fear and reverence. He took it seriously that God had spoken to him in this special revelation that God had given to him. When God speaks to us through the Bible, through his word, God's revelation to us, do we take it seriously? Jacob, he experienced what it was to have God speak directly to him and confirm his covenant with him, but we know what it is to have God speak directly to us through his word. But how often do we read God's word in a way that is callous, cold, disinterested? We don't search the scriptures to find the mind of God. We read the scriptures because that's what we do in the morning, isn't it? Well, I get up every morning and I read for half an hour. Mm-hmm. What did you read this morning? It was Genesis. I know it was in the book of Genesis. So God didn't speak to you this morning? Not really sure what you mean. It's the word of God. He will speak to us if we diligently seek him. He will reveal his will to us. Jacob had this godly fear, this reverence for God. He took it seriously. In fact, he took it so seriously that he said, I don't want to forget this. He set up the stones that he had used as a pillow. He set it up as a memorial. This is a testimony to others who come past. This is a testimony to them of what God's done in his life. This is a memorial for himself, lest he forget that God met with him here in this place. When last did you meet God at Bethel in your life? When last did God speak directly to you and you knew that that was the voice of God in your life, that was God leading you, revealing to you his will for your life? Can you remember? Did you not set up a memorial? Did you not take note of this? Jacob set up a memorial. He put those stones in place so that he would remember. He would remember here God met with him. It's important to remember these things. We must remember, because otherwise we will become discouraged. If we don't remember what God has done for us in the past, will we trust him for the future? I remember very distinctly when God was placing on my heart the call to preach. And I went for some time under that burden. And it came to one evening where I was sitting inside our house, and I wouldn't say it was any more noisy than usual when you've got people up and down the hallway in the house. You know, there's things going on, noise goes on, but for some reason that night I couldn't stand the noise. And it wasn't because they were so loud, it was because God was dealing with me in my own heart. And so I went outside the house. I went out the back of the house. It was late at night. It was dark, and I stood out there, and I felt such a pressure on my heart. And I knew that God was dealing deeply with me about this matter of surrender to whatever God would have for me. And I knew it was a call to preach. I knew it. There was no doubt in my mind. But what got me was that I think it was a Sunday before that, there was a message preached, and I just remember that the preacher said, "You don't want to be a pew warmer." Oh, yes, a pew warmer. One of those who heard the call of God, who knew what God's will was for their life, but they avoided it because they had their own plans for their life. And I stood out under the stars, and I cried out to God, and I said, "God, if you can use me, use me. I surrender." Remember, it's a memorial, because otherwise the devil comes along and says, "Now look here, you're a bit of a failure, and God never called you to preach, did he? No, you must have got it wrong. Remember those times when God met with you. It's a very important thing that we remember so that we don't become discouraged, so that the devil can't sway us from following after what God has for us. And it's important that we remember what God has done in our lives so that we continue to trust him for the future. Remember, you know, if it's a worthy exercise to do a study on the word remember. I briefly looked up the word remember, and I went through the passages. But what I noticed was that in the Old Testament, in the first five books of the Bible, the majority of the times the word remember comes up. It's in relation to the children of Israel needing to remember what God did for them in the past. How much murmuring did they do in the wilderness? Even when they came to the land of Canaan, "Oh, it's too hard. Wish to God we were back in Egypt with the leeks and the garlics." And no, remember. They had to be reminded constantly to remember what God did for them in the past. Remember what God did for you in the past and trust him for the future. He's promised. He has promised, and he will keep his word. And here Jacob, he confessed God's goodness to him. In verses 20 to 22, it It says, "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me will I surely give thee the tenth unto thee.'" The word "if" in the beginning of verse 20 there, "If God will be with me and will keep me." The word "if" there can be seen also as being the word since God will keep me. He will be with me. He will provide my needs. He will be my protector. It's not this sort of, if it happens, if God keeps his promises, then no. The word there means God will keep these promises. So he's taken these promises that God has just given, and essentially he says, God will be with me. He will provide my needs. He will be my protector. So since this, I can trust God to keep his word, well, here's my word to God on that basis. So he's going to make a vow already in faith that God will keep his promises. This is a different Jacob. Jacob, he'd been promised the birthright, but he had still gone out of his way to scheme and try and swindle his way into getting it. And now God speaks directly to him and says, "No, I promised that to you. This is my promise to you." And Jacob says, "Since God will be faithful to his word, then I will be faithful to God." That should be our response. We know God will be faithful to his word, don't we? God will never fail us. We can trust his word. How often we find ourselves unfaithful to God, though? How often? Jacob made this commitment to serve God as a result of God's goodness to him. Jacob essentially is saying, God will be faithful. I can trust him to keep his word, and I will honour him by my faithful service to him. So Jacob, he dedicates this place to the Lord and a tenth of all of his resources to God. This is Jacob's recognition of the fact that all that he receives will come from God. Again, trusting that God is the one who's going to provide for him. This is a different Jacob. His trust is in God. So he promises that he will give a tenth of all that God gives him back to God. This is the second time the tithe is mentioned in the Old Testament, and both times the tithe is a free will offering out of thanks to God for his blessing. And this is a good pattern for our own tithing as well. You know, the New Testament encourages us to give not only a tithe, but to give beyond that. But a tithe is a good place to start, and it is supposed to be given out of a cheerful heart, in thanksgiving to God for his provision. Not out of this mentality that, oh, well, I sort of owe it to God, so I better give it. Thanksgiving. And so briefly we come to our last point, the journey past, in chapter 29, verses 1 to 14. "And Jacob went on his journey, and he came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, 'My brethren, whence be ye?' And they said, 'Of Haran are we.' And he said unto them, 'Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor?' And they said, 'We know him.' And he said unto them, 'Is he well?' And they said, 'He is well.' And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And he said, 'Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them.' And they said, 'We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep.' And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother, And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh." And he abode with him the space of a month. So we have the journey pass. Here he comes. It's interesting that from Bethel to Haran is covered in this one verse. It's essentially he made this promise to God, his vow to God, and then the next thing we know, he's arrived. That's a good speedy journey without any broken arms. Yes. And so, by the providence of God, Jacob arrives at the very well where Laban's sheep are to be watered. And we can already see God's hand working in the life of Jacob to bless him, leading him to the right place and providing for him. And you have to understand that this well is it's a community well. And the idea is that they all gather together at the same time. And then they roll the stone away from the well and they all water the sheep together as a sign that this is a shared well and we each share in the providence of God here. And Jacob, he comes along and he says to them, "Well, look, guys, do you know what time of day it is? What are you all doing here?" He says, "Look, there's plenty of time. Why don't you water the sheep and then take them back out to pasture?" That's the idea here. He says in verse 7, "Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them." Now, he's seen Rachel coming, and this is, the commentators say this is a really good attempt on Jacob's part to get some alone time with his cousin here. Yes, anyway, so he's essentially saying to them, "Look, guys, you get through watering your sheep. Let's get this thing rolling and then take them back out to pasture because there's still plenty of time. You can take them back out. They can feed before they have to be gathered together." And they say, "Look, we can't. Okay, we wait. Everyone comes, then we roll the rock away from the well's mouth." So this is the tradition. This is how we do it here, okay? But Jacob, upon seeing Rachel, his wife-to-be, he jumps into action and he decides he's going to move that stone anyway and water Laban's sheep. And there's nothing wrong with doing something nice for a good-looking young lady there, men, okay? Just don't get carried away. Jacob, he did something nice here, but he also put his back to work and he got on with the work that was to be done. And he watered Laban's sheep. So these are other guys who he tried to help get in the front of the queue. He said, "Look, you guys, let's get on with this." They're now at the back of the queue because he's got other priorities here. Well, he waters the sheep. And then we see he's welcomed quite readily because he reveals to Rachel that he is actually her cousin. It says in verse 10, "And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brethren, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father." I won't go into too much detail here, but clearly the kiss here is the traditional kiss on the cheek. So guys, if you do see, you know, a good looking young lady, the way to start into a courtship is not with a good kiss, okay? We don't do that here. But He greeted her traditionally, and then it says he has some mixed emotions here. He lifted up his voice and wept. And it's really interesting to see all the commentators' perspectives on this. You know, some of them say he was so emotionally taken with Rachel that, you know, he wept. I think he was probably very excited to have a family reunion anyway. And so he introduces himself, and Laban comes out to meet him. And it says in verse 13, "And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, 'Surely thou art my bone and my flesh.' And he abode with him the space of a month." So Laban comes out, greets him and says, "Look, your family, come back and stay with me." This is the beginning of what is going to be a total of a 20-year stay in Haran. Jacob's gone on this long journey. He finally comes to Haran, and he's welcomed readily. And that's where we're going to pick it up later, next time, when we continue in this mini-series. But I know it's a bit of an odd place to leave it, but I've got so much to cover that I labour the main points and then we move on, okay? But in conclusion, I want us to just think back. We've seen how easy it is to forget God's blessing in our lives, the way that God has blessed us in the past. We know it's very easy to forget all the wonderful things God has done for us, even the basic ways in which he provides for our daily needs. Are you living in doubt of God's promises? Are you? It might be a good opportunity, even now, for you to think back, to look back and remember those times when you had those special meetings with God, where God made his will clear for you. To look back to those times where God blessed you, to be encouraged, but not just to think back, but to look forward and trust God for the future. Do you need to go back to Bethel and renew your faith? Back to the place where God last met with you. Seek God afresh. Don't just look back to the past. Continue to look to God for the future. We've seen how God has to bring us to a point where we're willing to trust him and to trust his word before he can use us in the way that he wants to for his glory. You know, Jacob, he had to come to that place where he said, "Okay, God, I trust you to fulfill your promise. All right, I will do my bit and I'll serve you faithfully because I trust you." And God provides for those who will walk in his will and trust him to fulfill his promises. We need to do our bit. We need to do our bit. We just faithfully follow him. We trust him. We walk by faith and not by sight. Trust in God. Trust his word. Trust him. He will be faithful. He will provide. We can trust him for the future. We trusted him for the past. We can trust him for the future. He will remain faithful. We will leave it there this evening. I'll close in a word of prayer. And then I'll ask Pastor Simeon to come and lead us in a closing hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can trust your word, Father, that we can trust your promises, Father. We thank you for the blessings you have bestowed upon us, Father. Past blessings we can look back to and be encouraged, Father, for those wonderful ways in which you have provided for us. Father, we look back to when you spoke to us and when you were our guide and our stay. Father, we look to the future for you to lead us and to continue to be our protector and our guide and our stay. Father, we pray you would help us to trust you for the future. We pray that your hand would be upon us now as we each go our separate ways. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.